Morning, everybody. Yeah, last week I was like ready to go, but now Pastor's here, so I really gotta do a good job. You know, youth pastor can't play when the senior pastor's away. But no, I'm really excited to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. It's good to have everybody back after last week. If you are new here, we've been going through a series on solid food for the mature, right? Is that on the thing? That's what it's called? I got it right. Cool. That was pretty cool. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tony spoke about repentance. And this message will kind of piggyback a little bit off of that, because we talked about repentance and how our Lord and Savior Jesus has to be both. He has to be our Lord and our Savior. You can't have one without the other. Amen? He has to be the Lord of your life and the Savior of your soul. So the same goes for repentance and faith in God. Because if you want to put the scripture up there for our series, so we can read this. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Want to go to the next one? Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So you notice that it has foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, comma, and faith in God, comma, this thing, this thing, this thing. So repentance and faith in God have to go hand in hand. We can't have our faith in something that we don't believe is actively pointing us back towards something. Because repentance is what constantly turns us back to Jesus. Amen? And today we're going to talk about what that faith looks like. What biblical, scriptural, saving faith looks like according to the Word of God. And I just want to pray this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are here among us, and we thank you so much for the price that you paid, the blood that you shed, and the body that was broken, that you truly were pouring out your love, unending love and amazing grace that points us back to you again and again. And we're so thankful for everything you've done. We ask that you would open our eyes this morning, open our ears, open our hearts, and Holy Spirit, that you would speak to everyone in this room and that we would leave here changed this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we talk about saving faith, because there's faith that saves us, and then there's faith that pushes us onto continually living in Christ. Today we're going to talk about the saving faith of God. And the first scripture I'm going to point out to you, if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. You can put that up there. I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. That's what I use for my youth students. So if we read it, we'll be familiar with the story, and it's only one verse, but as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. One verse. There's a lot to take apart in that one verse, but we know the story that, you know, obviously we just read it. Matthew was a tax collector, minding his own business, manning his tax booth, and people didn't really appreciate tax collectors in the day. I mean, they're not super appreciated nowadays, but but they weren't. And Matthew would be one of the last guys that you would imagine Jesus calling to be one of his close friends, one of his disciples, the person to do ministry and work with him. But for some reason, Jesus was walking by and saw him, and he goes, "Come up, follow me, and be my disciple." And what did Matthew do? Matthew got up and followed him. So Jesus didn't just tell Matthew, like, "Hey, I'm Jesus," and left. He didn't just tell Matthew, "Believe in me," and left. He told Matthew, "Get up and follow me and be my disciple." So what's important to note is that Jesus told Matthew to follow. Following and believing are two very different things. Following requires action. Believing is a lot of head work, where following is a lot of footwork. He heard from the Lord. He understood it. He made the decision to respond in agreement with it. And this shows us what saving faith is by leaving his corrupt nature, by leaving his life of corruption behind, and actively pursuing after Jesus. So leaving his life behind, that's the key to repentance. Leaving your corruption behind and seeing that there is so much more to be had in the life of Christ. There's so much more to be had by becoming one of his disciples, by following him. Matthew didn't just believe in Jesus as if he kept being a tax collector and just added going to the synagogue on Sundays or the Sabbath. And he didn't just add Jesus into his life. He replaced his entire life with Jesus. Faith requires a lot more than just a recipe of adding Jesus back into our life. It requires action and it requires sacrifice. Matthew's life was changed when he started to follow Christ. Genuinely following Christ will always produce change, I'll say that. Belief doesn't produce faith, action does. We see it over and over again in the scriptures where God may speak something to somebody, but if there wasn't action put behind it, then God's favor was not there. We read in the story of Acts, if you're familiar with the story of Acts, where some of the Jews were trying to cast out demons, and even the demons, like, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? Even the demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder. Even the demons know who Jesus is, but it's not important to them. It doesn't matter. It's all facts. It's not really applied in their hearts. You can believe a lot of things, and they could be right, they could be wrong, right? We can believe that Kansas City is the capital of Kansas, which it isn't. I'm really shocked that not many of you more of you laughed at that. Kansas City is not the capital of Kansas. Topeka is the capital of Kansas. Jefferson City is the capital of Missouri. Kansas City is in Missouri. Kansas City isn't even a capital, period. But you can believe a lot of things. You can believe a lot of things, but it doesn't matter.
Yeah, that's right.
It doesn't matter. Faith is based on trust, not just facts, not just belief. And faith is based on trust in Jesus and who he says he is. Because a lot of this Christian life that we have will be a sham if it didn't require trust, if it didn't require faith, if it didn't require actively putting our trust and our faith in something greater than what we could ever understand. So this morning, I want to give us three characteristics of saving faith. And the first point is going to be that saving faith, scriptural faith, biblical faith, is always based on the Word of God. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on how much you cried at an encounter, which could be great. The Lord could have really been touching you in that moment. But if it's not aligned with the Word of God and followed by action, it was just an emotional experience. And it can be really sad when that happens. But Romans chapter 3, verse 22 in the NLT says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, actively placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. This is truth. Amen? It is not by what we believe or what we think we can do, You know, we can think a lot of things, but it's by actively putting our trust in Jesus. Everyone knows the faith chapter, right? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, in the New American Standard Bible, says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. I love the New American Standard Bible. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the NLT, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things that we cannot see. Biblical faith is being sure and certain because it's grounded in the truth of God's word. Sometimes people can associate faith with wishful thinking, but being assured of something, being sure of something, having conviction of something, that is a lot different than wishful thinking. It's not just in here, it's in here. And it all starts with the gospel, because the gospel has definite facts relating to us about placing our faith in God, and we can have those facts in our head from Sunday school, from youth group, from Bible studies, from podcast. We can have the facts, but if we don't have the application, if we don't understand the weight of it, if we don't understand what it really means, then it's just going to stay up here. The facts of the gospel: Christ was sent by God as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. Christ has given us a new life free from the debt of sin in the grave. Amen. We should be excited about that. And righteousness is received from God by putting our trust in this. Not knowing it, but by actively putting our trust in this. Knowing isn't enough. Knowing and agreeing still is enough. You can know about God, you can know about Jesus, you can know about the gospel, and you might agree with it and go on about your merry business and try and do your own thing, but that isn't enough. God doesn't want he doesn't want to be an intellectual thought to you. He doesn't want to be an intellectual debate for you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. Acting on these facts with a personal, active response of genuine faith is saving faith. So saving faith is based on the Word of God. The second point I want to give you is saving faith is birthed in the heart. So we talked a little bit about having it up here, but if it's not in here, it's not going to matter. Saving faith is always going to be based in the heart and birthed in the heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to read it up here. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, believe in your what? Heart. You will be saved. Verse 10, for it is by believing in your heart. Believing in your what?
Heart.
In your what? Okay. That you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. I remember, man, when was it? Where's Gabriel? I think it was junior year of high school. I had known Gabriel for a very long time, and we were both musicians, he gave me a guitar pick that said, "Pick Jesus" on it. You know, get it? And on the back, it had that verse, but it just had the scripture, and I didn't even, like, have a Bible. You know, I was just coming to youth group because my friend was coming to the youth group. And I got a Bible and read it, and that verse has just been with me for years and years and years. I mean, if that isn't, like, our salvation summed up in, like, two verses, I don't know what else. I mean, John 3:16, but that is a very practical application of saving faith. So, thanks, Gabe. So, Lots of people make statements about their faith because we see another translation like the NIV, it says, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So lots of people might confess with their mouth. They might make declarations. They might make statements about, I'm a Christian. And side note, a lot of the times, in my opinion, I don't think that someone needs to tell you that they're a Christian for you to determine that the love of God is in them. It should be by their action. It should be by how they portray themselves. It should be by how they have been transformed as a person. Because there have been times where I've been with a lot of people and, you know, we know each other for a while. And then later I find out that they're a Christian and I'm like, I didn't see that in how they live their life. Like, I wouldn't have guessed that unless they would have told me. And that really convicts me to think, am I actively putting my faith in God, and is it changing who I am as a person? So that's just a little, that wasn't in my notes, but I'm just saying that's, you know, yeah. But lots of people make statements about their faith, but if it stays in here or in here, it's just talk. It's just an idea. It's just something that you identify yourself with, but it doesn't go any deeper. It's shallow. We don't want shallow faith, right? We definitely don't want shallow faith because the world sees right through it. Jesus sees right through it. But if it only stays in your mind and hasn't affected in your heart, it is not genuine. It's not an intellectual acceptance of facts or information. You can go to seminary, you can get your master's in theology and know the Bible backwards and forwards and know the Septuagint and know the Dead Sea Scrolls, but if it isn't in here, it doesn't matter. Knowing God, or thinking that you know God, thinking that you know everything you need to know about Jesus in your head, does not produce genuine faith. It never will. It doesn't produce change in your heart, because change in your heart produces change in your character. It produces change in everything about you, in who you are. It's not up there, but we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the armor of God. And one of the most common ones that we read is about the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. So the chest piece of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation. We read in Hebrews 11 about faith and about hope. Hope is anchored in our minds. Hope is looking forward to things that we might not see, but we have the certainty and we're hoping for those things. Hope is a mindset concerning the future. Faith is a heart condition. It's something real. It's substance. The substance of things hoped for is the NIV translation. And what does it say in Matthew 12? Out of the overflow of the what? The heart. The mouth speaks. Not out of the overflow of what's in your head, although sometimes people might say things as soon as it pops into the head, and it's not always the greatest thing. But out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Genuine faith produces evidence of itself, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So saving faith is based on God's word. We have to understand that first. Saving faith is birthed in the heart. It's not a head game. It's a condition of the heart. And the last point I'm going to give you is that saving faith transforms character and behavior. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I love this verse. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Other translations say, behold, there is a new creation. I've heard this a lot throughout my years of doing whatever I can to actively follow Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want to fix you up. He wants to kill you. Pause. He wants to make you something new, something different. If you were here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tony had an illustration about repentance with an umbrella. And that represents who we are before we come to Christ. We can rely on our own strength to get us through some really difficult times. We can rely on our own understanding to kind of just stumble our way through the rest of our lives. But the world is going to crash down. It's going to throw some hail at you. The winds are going to come. The storm's going to come, and it's going to rip your umbrella to shreds. If you remember seeing Tony's was a couple weeks ago, there was like so many holes in it. And you think sometimes that, oh, there's like a little patch of, you know, like this part isn't torn apart. Like this part of my life is still okay, even though everything else is in shambles. I'm doing great. But then that part fails, and you run out of places for protection because it's not meant to be that way. You will eventually, I guarantee you will eventually run out of spaces under your umbrella to protect you from the world, because the world can be cruel. It can be really cruel, and it's only going to get you so far to lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord your God and lean not on your own understanding. But that's what we are before we come to Christ. We're just a tattered up umbrella. And God doesn't want to get the handyman's secret weapon. He doesn't want to get duct tape and just fix up your umbrella. Go, okay, good to go. Now, I'll see you again in 6 months and we'll repatch it and, you know, we'll go from there. Because that would be kind of dumb. Like, this umbrella is garbage, Jesus. Like, I need a new one. Like, this isn't going to get me very far. You could, like, cover this thing in duct tape, and eventually it's going to deteriorate. God doesn't want to just patch you up. He doesn't want to fix you. People think that they have to fix themselves before they come to Jesus, and that is not the truth. You don't need to get your stuff together before you come to church, before you come to know who God is. God loves you right where you are. And he loves you too much to keep you where you are. It's not empowering you to stay where you are. It's the grace that empowers us to move forward. Amen? He doesn't just want to fix you up. He spent a lot of time trying to fix us up with all of our mistakes. We are imperfect people. I am an imperfect person. Pastor Steve is an imperfect person. Tony Crombie is an imperfect person. Everyone in this room, I guarantee, is imperfect. Sorry to put you on the spot. But, I mean, come on, though. Like, we are all imperfect people. We mess up so much. Like, I wonder how God puts up with us sometimes. But, and I'm getting off track, but his love is so fierce, and it is so powerful, and it doesn't want to fix you. It wants to change you. It wants to change who you are. Saving faith transforms us. Behold, the old is gone. New has come. New creation. Romans 6, verse 11, dead to sin, alive in Christ. New men, new women, sons and daughters. He wants to kill you, and he wants to make you something better. He wants to make you a new creation. A lot of people in this room didn't really know me before I came to know the saving grace of Jesus. And if you did, I kind of doubt you'd be comfortable with me being up here speaking. I was a foul-mouthed, hot-headed, I was an idiot, man. And it was because It was because I came to the realization that God loved me for where I was. And when we come to Jesus, we have that, I have so much garbage in my life. I have so much. How could you possibly want me? How could you possibly want to do anything with me? And he says, I'm going to wipe all that away. And I'm going to replace it with something better. Something new. Something that will endure. Something that lasts. Something that is substance. Not just pumping you with a bunch of knowledge about the Bible and keeping it in here. He doesn't want to just go into your head. He wants it to go from your head into your heart. We hear the word of God, and it goes to our hearts, and understanding produces faith. Understanding produces the change in character, the change in behavior. We are different people when we encounter the real love of God and the genuine saving faith of Jesus. We have to be. We have to be. If we don't, then we need to look harder. If you come to the full realization of how much God loves you and how much Jesus did for you, you can't help but let every aspect of your life be changed. When I decided that I was in this for real, I was done going to youth group because my friends were going there, which is why I went in the first place. One second. I was done going to youth group because my friends were going there. I was done knowing about God. I wanted to know who God was. I didn't want to know about him. And it took getting me out of my comfort zone and coming to the realization of how big of a fake I was, thinking I knew who God was, and I didn't, because it was up here. It wasn't in there. It was in my head. It was not in my heart. And I explain it to people that when it happened, it just clicked. The Holy Spirit fell on my heart. And when that was the summer right before senior year of high school started. Before that, I had really long, nasty hair and wore terrible band t-shirts. I won't even mention their names. And was full of anger and rage and profanity. I was just a terrible person. And having a second life in church. But I decided that when I encountered who Jesus was, everything else came into alignment. My behavior changed when I went back to school that year. My appearance changed. How I carried myself changed. Every aspect of my life changed. And people saw that. Teachers were just like, who's this kid? Not just because I chopped off all my hair and stopped wearing illegible black band t-shirts, but because I started caring about anything. And I started treating people with respect. I started seeing the love of Jesus flow out of my heart. It changed. It took a while, but it changed everything about me. When we encounter the love of God, it will change you. I guarantee you it will. When we see things in the Bible, we don't see that God can do this. God might do that. God does this. God will do this. It's not wishful thinking. It's not lofty notions. It's not intellectualism. It's truth. It's facts. It's more than facts. It's understanding and it's trust. That the old is gone. The old is gone. Not It's still there, so you just got to deal with it. But the old is gone. The new has come. It's a statement. And putting our trust in that will change you. I guarantee it. And I just want to close with this verse. It's not up there. We're talking about saving faith and about how it produces character and a change in character and behavior and how genuine faith in God will do that for you. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 in the NASB, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, exclamation point. Or do you not recognize that Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? Testing ourselves to see if we are genuinely transformed by the saving faith of Jesus. In the book of 2 Corinthians, this was going to be the third time that Paul had to come to the church of Corinth because they were messing up so much. And he says that you need to test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see if the love of Jesus is in you. Is your faith in Jesus? Is your heart in Jesus, not just your head? Is your heart in Jesus? Is your trust in what he says? Have you actively put your faith in him? Did you do what Matthew did? When Jesus came to you, because he comes to all of us, when he came to you and he tells you to get up and follow him, did you do it? Did you put one foot in front of the other, even though you didn't know where that next step was going to go? Did you do it? Did you actively put your faith in God? Or was it just up here? Did you just hear who Jesus was and try to add him to your life instead of letting him change who you are? So I challenge everyone here today to examine themselves and to really examine ourselves, even those of us who have walked with the Lord for years and years. There are people in this room that have had an intimate relationship with Jesus longer than I have been alive. There is a very diverse crowd here. But we still need to take the time to examine ourselves, to audit, take an audit of our spiritual life. Am I still actively putting my faith in Jesus, or was it a one and done back in 1989 at a community center retreat? Because if it was just that, it's not going to be enough to sustain you for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Saving faith lasts. Saving faith, genuine saving faith, transforms us. And it endures forever. And I know that might be kind of a hard topic to talk about, but we need to understand that when Jesus comes into our life, he wants all of us. He doesn't just want a little piece of your heart. He doesn't just want to be that intellectual debate in your head. He doesn't want to be a book on your shelf. He doesn't want to be a wallpaper on your phone. He doesn't want to be someone that you know. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. Your Lord over every aspect of your life. Lordship, every aspect of your life. Like a king in his kingdom, rule and dominion over every corner. Not just little pieces that we think we can give to God because it's comfortable, but I'm going to hang on to this part because you don't have the right, Jesus. Are you kidding me? Lordship, kingship, giving him everything, even when it hurts. Our Lord and our Savior, trusting in the work that he did on the cross. And by confessing with our heart, confessing with our mouths, and believing in our hearts that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus did what he said he did, and that Jesus will do what he says he's going to do, that he is going to change you and make you a new creation. And that is the will of God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. I'm going to give a little homework for you guys. After church, we're going to have a serve team around, and it's going to be a really good time. But tonight when you get home or sometime this week, I really challenge you to have a heart-to-heart with Jesus. And we're going to have time to do that right now. But have that heart-to-heart with Jesus, because I can't do it for you. Pastor Steve can't do it for you. Pastor Tony can't do it for you. We can encourage you, and we can instruct you, and we can guide you along the way. But it is, like it said, we read with Matthew, it is a personal response. Nobody made Matthew get up. Matthew heard what God said, and he understood it, and he got up, and he followed Jesus. When you go home tonight, take an audit of your spiritual life. Am I actively putting my trust in Jesus in every aspect of my life? Am I following after him wherever he goes, no matter how hard it gets? Someone prophesied over me sometimes that I'm an overthinker, and I'm like, oh, great, yeah, he knows me pretty well. Sometimes I try to run through every scenario in my head before I do something. But we need to take that step of faith, because God will meet us at the next one. Without faith, without actively putting our trust in Jesus, the change will not come. The transformation in character and behavior will not come. And we want to be made into new creations, more like Jesus. Amen? If you want to just bow your heads with me today, and if that's you in this room and you just feel like, God, I know who you are, at least I thought I knew who you were, but I don't want to just know who you are. I want to know you, God. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know your heart. And for those of us that have been walking with God, doing what we can, falling short, because we all fall short, and you feel like you just need to reevaluate where your heart has been, take the time to have that connection with Jesus sometime today, or right now even. It can be quietly to yourself. Just have that time with Jesus. Because he doesn't just want to fix you up. He wants to change you. It's the saving faith of God that pushes us towards salvation. And if you need prayer for anything today, for either one of those things that I'm talking about, I strongly encourage you to not wait, and you can come up and have prayer up here on my left or on my right. I really don't know what else to say other than Jesus will change you. And it takes a lot of trust, but I guarantee you it's worth it. He has so much more than this. so much more than this. He has so much more for you. Amen. Amen. And let's just pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are here with us today. And you're touching on so many hearts in this room. Holy Spirit, thank you that you were here with us and that you're moving on hearts today. We ask that these words would penetrate deep into our hearts, that we would take your word and we would examine it against our hearts. And we would teach ourselves to actively put our trust in you every day. Jesus, that your love would overcome every obstacle and that you would make us into new creations. Thank you, God, that you just don't fix us up. You make us into something better. You make us into new creations. And we're so thankful for this amazing grace and this unending love that is continually available to us. And we just give you all the honor and all the glory and the praise. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Thank you so much.